at some of the key factors in the life of those that were able, that by the grace of God and by the providence and the work and the faithfulness of God were able to overcome. We looked in the life of Noah, how that Noah in a very quiet time had to be reminded that God remembered. And that's something that we're going to see in each instance, in most of the instances of the pictures that we'll look at, that God remembered, God was faithful. But there was also that priority, the necessity on the behalf of the one going through the quiet time, going through the trying time, to remember God, to not lose faith, not lose hope, not lose heart in God. And we looked at that the first week. Last week, we looked at the rallying cry, the encouragement of Paul, who was able to overcome in the storm. He said, I believe God, I am God's, and I am God. And you and I can say that exact same thing. And we'll look at many of these characters, and you can see those same fingerprints on their character, whether it's said openly or not. We'll be able to see that in their situation. And not all the examples that we look at will necessarily be positive. Sometimes you can learn from bad examples as well. That's what older brothers are for. Amen? Just kidding. But tonight we're gonna jump right out of the gate with a big one, with a heavy subject this evening. And this will be a 2-week subject. Most of these will be broken into small individual series. But I'd like to read Genesis chapter 37, the first four verses. The Bible says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel," which that's Jacob, "Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." Heavenly Father, as we enter this subject, we don't want to take it lightly, nor do I seek to offend or to embarrass or anything of the sort, but may you make very clear in our hearts what you'd have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated this evening. We look this evening, as we begin, right off the bat, jumping in the deep end, so to speak, at this subject of injustice. Tonight, we'll look at the reality of injustice. Next Wednesday evening, we'll conclude, hopefully, the thought with the biblical response, or overcoming biblically, overcoming injustice biblically. But tonight we look at the reality of injustice. And trouble and persecution, we understand that as a child of God, are parts of life. In this fallen world, it's just part of how life is. Injustice is defined as the violation of the rights of others, unjust or unfair treatment of another. As a child of God, we have even more emphasis placed on this idea of injustice, persecution and trouble. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation. In the world ye shall have tribulation." But he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus told his followers to expect persecution. Jesus emphasized that since we're living in a sinful world, a fallen world, we should expect difficulties. We should expect tribulation. In John 15, verse 17, you might write these down. These will be keys to this study the next couple of weeks. John 16:33. And then John 15, verse 17 through 20, Jesus said, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." He says that right before he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. And if Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, sinless Lamb of God, was unjustly treated, it shouldn't surprise us when we experience injustice as well. Most of us, though, if we were given the choice, we would avoid difficulty of any kind. But if we made those choices, often we would miss out on some of the greatest opportunities, the greatest good that God wants to do in our lives through trials. And so tonight, as you've guessed, no doubt, by following along in your Bible reading, the example that we'll look at is this young man named Joseph. He's one individual that was well acquainted with injustice. I recently read the story of a man named Elijah Lovejoy. He was an American editor, school teacher, and clergyman. He left the pulpit and returned to the press, believing that his words, the printed word, believing that his words would reach more people. The Civil War, the writer said, might have been averted and a peaceful emancipation of slavery achieved had there been more people like Elijah Lovejoy. After observing one lynching, Mr. Lovejoy was committed forever to fighting uncompromisingly the awful sin of slavery. Mob action was brought against him time after time. Neither this nor many threats and attempts on his life deterred him. Repeated destruction of his printing presses did not stop him. He is quoted to have said, "If by compromise is meant that I should cease from my duty, I cannot make it." He said, "I fear God more than I fear man. Crush me if you will, but I shall die at my post." And the alarming thing is, 4 days later, he did just that. He died at the hands of another mob. And here's the thing that we might think of as injustice. Not one of the men in the mob was prosecuted or indicted or punished in any way for his murder. However, some of Mr. Lovejoy's defenders were persecuted for standing with him. In fact, one of those assassins in that mob, one of those murderers, was later elected mayor of his own hometown. Through it all, though, however, the story continues and concludes, one young man was deeply moved by Elijah Lovejoy's martyrdom. And this young man had just been elected to the Illinois legislature, and his name was Abraham Lincoln. After observing this man's assassination, his murder, it sparked in this young man, Mr. Lincoln, to fight for to free and to end slavery. Unfortunately, ladies and gentlemen, we understand that injustice is real, and injustice is often very painful. And we're not talking about a crime committed against a person. That's obviously something that should be taken care of legally. We're talking about injustice like what Joseph suffered, the injustice that happened with no one being persecuted for this man's murder. Tonight I'd like to begin understanding the reality of injustice. How did it come into our lives? Jesus has already warned us and told us that oftentimes injustice can come from the lost. Injustice is woven throughout Scripture, often from those who don't know the Lord. Daniel was thrown into the den of lions simply because he prayed to God. Simply because he prayed three times a day. The three Hebrews were thrown into the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow to a wicked king and his wicked demands to worship a wicked idol. In Psalms 43, verse number 1, the psalmist writes, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation." He said, "Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." Persecution often comes, tribulation often comes from the lost. Charles Spurgeon said, "The cold water of persecution is often thrown on the church's face to fetch her to herself." To fetch her to herself, he says, because when she is in the swoon of pride, to call her back to the Lord. If we keep our faith in God through difficulty, those hardships will only make us more fruitful. But since the fall in the Garden of Eden, injustice has been a part of our world. In 1 Kings chapter number 21, King Ahab decided he wanted to plant a garden next to his castle, his palace. He decides that he'll either buy or trade for Naboth's vineyard. And when Naboth refused because it was the right thing to do. He wasn't supposed to. He wasn't allowed to give up his family's inheritance. Ahab was shocked. He was disappointed. He was sullen. He was angry. He went home and he did what any man's man would do. He pouted to his wife. But that's when Jezebel took over. In verse 9 and 10 of 1 Kings 21, she told him to proclaim a fast, set Naboth on high among the people. And then she said, set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And that's exactly what happened. And then Jezebel had to go back home and tell Ahab to get out of bed, stop pouting, go and claim this man's land. Horrible, horrible wickedness. Injustice, in fact. But it doesn't shock us when injustice comes about from the lost. However, what's often most difficult to understand and to cope with and to deal with, and often the hurts linger the longest, is when injustice comes from those closest to us. When injustice comes from those closest to us. It's easier to accept the fact that there will be injustice from the lost world. It's more difficult when we experience it at the hands of family members, at trusted advisors, trusted friends, from those closest to us. Perhaps your extended or even your immediate family or close friends betrayed your trust, took advantage of you, and abused your friendship. Injustice at the hands of family and those closest to us is often one of the most heartbreaking realities and often the hardest to endure and overcome. Joseph here, the son of Jacob, experienced this type of injustice at home, at the hands of his own families. We can only imagine what his early years were like with four mothers, four women in the house, and 11 brothers. You might guess there was a good amount of dysfunction, a good amount of rivalry, and Joseph, his father Jacob, had singled him out as the favorite. Which, if we look in our Bibles, if you would look in Genesis chapter 37, we can see their hatred growing. In verse number 4, it says, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. In verse number 5, it said, and Joseph dreamed a dream. This wasn't just any old dream. It wasn't pizza-induced. It wasn't because he ate chili too late at night the night before. No, it was a dream from the Lord. He dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and look what it says in verse number 5, and they hated him yet the more. You can just feel the intensity of the heat and the hatred in their hearts growing. And as he tells them the dream in verse 7 and verse number 8, his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And then look once more in verse number 11. Verse number 11. And his brethren, it says, envied him. They envied him. Their hatred is growing. It's become bitterness. It's become anger. It's become envy. Then these same brothers who hated him so much, who never addressed this hatred, this dysfunction in their own lives, this sin in their own lives, planned and plotted to take their brother's life. In whatever way that we encounter injustice, whether it's from the lost or it's from those closest to us, we must understand that it is real and it is painful. And knowing in our heads that we should expect it certainly doesn't make it easier to bear. First, we understand the reality of injustice. Then let's expose the roots of injustice this evening. And we'll be done. Have you ever said to yourself, maybe you've thought to yourself, life isn't fair? You ever thought that? Maybe you've said that in your heart and mind. That's actually a true statement. One comedian, upon accepting an award, the comedian remarked, I really don't deserve this. But he said, I have arthritis and I don't deserve that either. There was a little boy named Billy who had a rough day. All the kids had been picking on him, and the teacher thought he was the instigator, and so she sent him home with extra homework. And now at home, his mom had fixed his least favorite supper for dinner, peas. It's not fair, he cried in desperation. His father, being the loving, pragmatic, practical father that he was, said, "That's right, son. That's right, son. I know the world isn't fair," the boy responded. Excuse me, his dad replied, "That's right, son. Life isn't fair." Billy raised his eyes in despair and glumly said, "I know the world isn't fair, but why isn't it ever unfair in my favor?" It's not difficult to look around and acknowledge that injustice is a real problem, but what motivates it? What are the driving forces behind the harsh reality of injustice? I think we need to understand this evening that injustice is rooted in our old nature. It's rooted in our old nature. Often it's the result of continuing a vicious cycle. Although we can't always see into someone else's past, the unjust actions they commit often stem from an unfair life or background or event. And the account of Joseph and his brothers is one of the biggest family dramas in Scripture. And we often focus on the wrong that the brothers did, and rightly so. They were absolutely wrong. Yet sometimes we fail to recognize the backstory that influenced their behavior. It doesn't excuse their behavior, but it gives us a glimpse into the motivation for their behavior. Back in our text in Genesis chapter 37, we get a glimpse behind the curtain. Joseph's father, Jacob, had given him a coat that would have been worn by one who was in power, by one who had authority. It wasn't just a nice coat. It didn't just make him stand out. It actually symbolized a ruler or an order giver. An order giver. So we have to imagine ourselves potentially in the brother's situation, watching your father give this coat to his obvious favorite. His obvious favorite. We understand Jacob was a good man. Jacob is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith, but his injustice impacted the entire family for years to come. The coat of many colors that Jacob gave Joseph was a constant reminder to his jealous brothers of his favored status. And look there in verse number 3. It's an interesting way that it's phrased there. Look in verse number 3. It says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children." That doesn't just mean that he loved Joseph the most. That's not what he's saying there. This is bad. This is how bad it is. And it literally means, it's specifically saying that Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his other sons put together. And they knew it because of how he was treated and how they were treated. And not only did these brothers sense the favoritism that Jacob directed towards Joseph, they literally saw it. And the embers of hatred and jealousy in their hearts were fanned by their own father's actions. And those flames grew each day, each morning as they watched Joseph get up and put on his coat of many colors. They were reminded of dad's favoritism. Dad's favoritism. And the sad thing, as we've looked at in our Sunday night series on and on throughout the last couple of years, anytime we begin with these feelings of hatred, of wrath, of strife, with these are all unchecked, all of those things end up displaying themselves in action, and that's what happened here. They allowed this hatred and anger and jealousy and envy to burn in their hearts and to grow, and they decided to take action against their father's unfairness. It's always the outcome of our thoughts. If left unchecked, they come to that they eventually express themselves in action. Look in verse number 23 and 24 of our text, Genesis chapter 37. It came to pass when Joseph was come to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. They turned on him. They turned on Joseph. They took his coat. They threw him in a pit, sold him to slavery, and ripped him away from his family, sending him to a foreign land, assuming that they were rid of him forever. Assuming that they were rid of him forever. You know, injustice creates a vicious cycle. Children learn by example, and they'd seen mistreatment at the hands of their father, and so they excuse their own. In our society, those who do wrong are quickly excused. We've heard people say, well, it was because of the way he brought up. He was raised in a dysfunctional family. He can't help it. It's because of how he was raised. And there is an element of truth in those ideas. Bad things can influence us. But I want to give you three truths tonight as we look at this reality of injustice. We choose how we respond to those bad things. We choose how we respond. And if we aren't careful, the injustices we experience will impact us to the point that we then justify treating others unfairly. So here's the first truth I want us to be aware of. No one can keep you from doing the will of God. This is why it's important to understand God's view on injustice and learn to respond the way Jesus did. One thing we find in Scripture is not only is it a continuation of a vicious cycle, but in Scripture specifically, often injustice comes because of how people view God's plan. How people view God's plan. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 25, just a couple chapters away. Another way that injustice is perpetrated and is through those who ignore or reject God's plan and God's promise. Think about it. Jonah rejected God's plan. Jonah refused to go where God said and do what God told him to do. When we make decisions like Jonah did in violation of God's will, we're saying to God that we know more than he does. And in the end, in Jonah chapter 4 and verse number 8, Jonah thought he was the one suffering the injustice. Nothing has ever taken God by surprise, not even the unjust, unfair events in our life. And while God is not the cause or responsible for our injustices, he can use even those bad circumstances in our lives for our good and for his glory. He can use trials to bring good far beyond what we could even imagine. And when people experience injustice, when people experience, even in Scripture, we'll see it here in just a moment, when people experience injustice without relying on God's grace, without trusting that God has a greater plan, they easily become vindictive and manipulative. They believe it's up to them to even the score. And often, without even realizing it, they perpetuate the injustice that they received or perceived injustice. In Genesis chapter number 25, an example of this is Rebekah. Remember Rebekah? She was was Isaac's wife, and God gave her twins. In verse number 23, and the Lord said unto her, when she was expecting her sons, Jacob and Esau. Look, this is interesting. The Lord said unto her, this was a promise given to Rebekah. Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And this is the promise God gave her, and the elder shall serve the younger. It was a surprise to me to realize that promise was specifically given to Rebekah, because it kind of changes our outlook on the rest of the story. If you remember the story, Esau was born first, Jacob was born second. As they grew up, Esau grew close to his father Isaac. Esau was a man of the field, a hunter. Jacob grew close to Rebekah, and with each day, Rebekah must have rehearsed the promise God had given her about her favorite, that he would be promoted. But there came a point when Rebekah rationalized in her head that God wasn't exalting Jacob according to her schedule. So she took matters into her own hands. She disregarded God's plan. And what she did is she began a pattern of injustice in this family. She allowed a root of bitterness to begin to grow in her heart. And that bitterness in turn affected her son Esau. If you remember the story, when Isaac was about to die, he asked Esau for one last meal, and then he would give him the blessing. And Isaac, or Rebekah, overhearing this, she plotted and planned to steal the birthright. Rebekah's bitterness overflowed. We can imagine her thinking, God promised that Jacob would be in charge. And all Isaac is worried about is a meal and giving his favorite the blessing. Has God forgotten? Instead of resting in what God had promised, Rebekah and Jacob plotted to deceive and steal the blessing. We can be sure, folks, we can be sure that God would have fulfilled his promise without their help, without their interference. But the end result, Jacob did receive the blessing. Esau rightly felt mistreated by his mother, and a division was formed. Instead of seeing the hand of God, Esau saw his mother manipulating behind the scenes, plotting and scheming, and Rebekah's bitterness impacted Esau. Esau, if you would, look in Hebrews chapter number 12. In Hebrews chapter number 12. Pastors like to refer to this. It talks about bitterness, but we have to realize when the Bible is talking about this root of bitterness, it's actually referring to Esau. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Rebekah's bitterness impacted Esau, and Esau became bitter as well. Not much positive happens when people disregard, reject, or try to manipulate God's plan. Then there's another possibility when how we view God's plan, not just ignoring and rejecting, but there's also the possibility of embracing God's plan, of embracing God's plan. Another figure in history that's known and well known to us is Jesus Christ. He endured great injustice. By the time he stood before Caiaphas in Matthew chapter 26, he had been the victim of lies and deceit and physical abuse and desertion and betrayal by those who were closest to him. Yet he never lost his composure. He never lost his sense of purpose. And when Jesus was unjustly and inhumanely treated, he still kept his head about him. It's not enough just to not strike back. We can walk away from a situation, but inside we're still scheming to get even. The Bible says Jesus didn't. He didn't seek revenge. He resisted the temptation to strike back. He trusted that God was sovereign and faithful and that God would judge in his time. 1 Peter 2:23 reminds us who Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Psychologists tell us that violence is born of weakness, not strength. It is the strong man who can love and suffer hurt. It is the weak man who thinks only of himself and hurts others to protect himself. So tonight, as we conclude this first portion of this study, we understand understanding the reasons why someone has treated us unjustly may give perspective. It doesn't change the fact. Healing doesn't come just because we recognize that someone else has suffered, but healing can come. We can get to the place where Joseph did. And those three truths, I didn't bring them out as specifically as I would have liked to. The first one was, no one can keep you from doing the will of God. when we're on the receiving end of injustice, we have to remember no one can keep you on the receiving end. No one can keep you from doing the will of God. The second one is that bitterness on our part is a choice. We choose how we respond. And as we'll begin to see in the example of Joseph, is that escaping the vicious cycle of injustice begins with choosing to forgive. Escaping the vicious cycle of injustice begins with choosing to forgive. It's connected closely with the fact of remembering that God is sovereign and realizing that injustice is not what dictates your path or determines God's plan for your life or determines the value that God has on your life. Next Wednesday evening, Lord willing, we'll look at the biblical reaction to injustice. And we see the fingerprints of injustice, perhaps even more and more today, touching every aspect of our world. And until we get to heaven, injustice won't go away. We'll have to continue to deal with trouble and trial and persecution. However, it's not the injustice that but our response to it that determines the effect that it will have on us. Like Jesus did, he is our great example. We must choose to respond by trusting in God's sovereignty, by trusting in God's faithfulness. When we do, we not only break the cycle of injustice, we unlock the flow of God's blessing on our life. The primary concern, ladies and gentlemen, the primary concern for our lives should never be whether we are getting what is fair, but instead whether we are doing what is right and obedient in God's sight. Faith recognizes that God is in control. Faith trusts Him to see to the results, and we don't need to fear that His purpose and plan for us will ever be defeated. God is never unfair to us, and He will ensure that there is ultimate justice no matter what man might do to us. So tonight, if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a moment, I just want to remind you of those three truths we looked at. No matter the hurt and heartache that's come into your life, no one can keep you from doing God's will. No one can keep you from doing what's right. No one can keep you. Your response to it, to injustice, to mistreatment, determines the effect that it'll have on you. And that goes right along with the second truth from tonight. Bitterness, harboring anger, jealousy, grief, hatred in our heart is a choice on our part. And then the third truth is the hardest step. But Joseph would have never made it to the palace. He would have never made it out of prison if he hadn't realized and chose to forgive. Escaping the vicious cycle of injustice begins with choosing forgiveness. We'll have just a few moments this evening as I'll pray, and then we'll take some time to pray together tonight as we've done the last several Wednesday nights. And then I'd encourage you to pray as long as you'd like. And when you're finished, please make your way out so that those that are still praying can have some time to do so in the quiet. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day, the challenge. I know that I needed it tonight. Life often isn't easy, and as was mentioned, life often isn't fair, but we know that you are. You are just, you are righteous, you are truthful, and we can rest in that, in knowing that you are sufficient, you are sovereign, and you are with us every day. May we be people that learn and desire to move on and to grow from each and every lesson that you teach us in life. And if there be those here that are still in the midst of the hurt and the pain of injustice, may they just perhaps be encouraged tonight that there is a light at the end of that tunnel, so to speak. There is joy to be had still. There's a place of victory, even despite the hurt that others might have inflicted upon us. There is a time for that you will give victory, you can give healing, and we can trust you for it. I'm thankful for that, although it does take time, it does take effort, it does take focus to get past those feelings of hurt and questions and wondering why this happened. We know that we can because you are gracious and you're ever faithful. Be with these few moments together as we lift up these requests to you. In Jesus' name, amen.